There he is. Yep, he's my donkey. Lamb of God and the donkey. It's beautiful, isn't it? So I'll get right into it. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this message this morning. I pray that every word I speak, Father God, that I know it's from your heart, and as it goes out, Father, that the word would accomplish everything that you would want it to do in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, I've been reading the book of John, and almost half of the book of John is dedicated to the last weeks of Jesus' life here on earth. Matthew, because all the Gospels talk about this, Matthew gives about two-fifths to Jesus' last week. Mark gives about three-fifths. Luke, one-third, is devoted to Jesus' life on earth. But about half the Gospel of John is dedicated to the last week of Jesus when he was on the earth. And this is the importance that the gospel writers put on what they call Passion Week or Holy Week. We call today Palm Sunday. And it's just the week that's preceding Easter. And it begins, as we're going to learn in a moment, on the triumphal entry of Jesus. And this is the week that we're coming into now. So let's go straight to the scripture. And I'm reading from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." You know, this has got to be the luckiest donkey in the world, and I love donkeys and almost as much as I love sheep and cows and all those things, as you know. But this donkey had the Son of God on its back, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy while he was being led into Jerusalem. You know, most donkeys live between 30 to 40 years, with some even getting up to 60 years of age. And apart from eating, apparently a donkey's favourite pastime is rolling in the dirt. Donkeys have long ears. Why is that? Apparently it keeps the animal cool and it helps them hear up to miles away. Now, I'm not sure if this is absolutely correct, but apparently it says that they have a cross on their back. Whether it's fully true or a myth, I don't know, but I like it, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, "The Nubian donkey has a cross on its back because it was said that this breed of donkeys carried Jesus to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And seeing the tragic event of Jesus' crucifixion, the donkey wished that he had been able to carry the cross for Jesus and bear his burden." Nice story, isn't it? But apparently some of them do have a mark of a cross. You've seen one. There you go. There you go. Beautiful. And today, as I said, is called traditionally Palm Sunday, and it celebrates this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we just read in the scriptures. So I'm going to observe some things from this donkey ride. And the first observation is that Jesus is more appealing than religion. Jesus Christ, the person, is more appealing than religion. It was then, and it is the same today. Because in verses 12 and 13, which I read, and I'll just read again, it says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, who is the crowd? The crowd is a crowd of religious people that were in Jerusalem for a religious festival, Passover. There were three mandatory feasts that every Jewish person was required to come in if they lived within a certain distance from the city. There was Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. But this was Passover, and this is when they celebrated the deliverance of their forefathers from the bondage of Egypt through a succession of plagues that happened in their past history and had now become a focal point of Jewish history. But every year it was the same thing. Every year they took the same route to Jerusalem. Every year they did the same rituals. Every year they spoke the same prescribed prayers. And quite frankly, for a lot of people, it had just gotten old. And the people were desperate for something more than what this religion was offering. And when they found out that Jesus was coming into town, they all gravitated to him and they spontaneously shouted, "Hosanna," which means save now, deliver us now. They wanted something that this religion could not give them because Jesus was more appealing than religion. He was a breath of fresh air in this climate of stagnant, stale religious experiences. And there's a very interesting verse back in Mark chapter 12, and it simply says, "And the people heard him gladly." And in that chapter, Jesus was giving parable after parable, story after story, and then he has this confrontation with these religious elite people. But the common people, they said, "We're hearing it. We're hearing you, Jesus." And they listened to him gladly. See, Jesus was much more appealing to them than their hallowed religion. And if you were to ask people today if they're going to have some sort of spirituality, we want it to be real. We want it to be authentic. We want it to be passionate and vibrant. People don't want some makeshift ceremonial stuff. People want real. And because of that, there was a clash between the old religious system and the new way that Jesus was offering. There was a clash and it happened more than once. So as I was reading the book of John, I was quite eye-opened to the fact of all these confrontations that Jesus had to have with these religious people. And it's highlighted in Matthew chapter 15 when the religious leaders are there and they find Jesus and they're really upset, they're really cranky with him. And this scripture in Matthew 15, I've got it here, it says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" There was a clash between Jesus as a person and the religion that they were practicing, and we see it over and over again. And you know, because of that, people like the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the murderers, they found it easy to hang out with Jesus. They gravitated towards him, and so often they found him soothing and forgiving and their loving words because he was interested in those people. And his most scathing words weren't to the murderers, they weren't to the prostitutes or the drunkards, they were to the religious people. And several times in a row in the book of Matthew 23, Jesus would say, "Woe unto you, you hypocrites," and he unloads on them. But the Bible said that the common people heard him gladly. So it's Passover in this town. Jesus is there. They found him and they surrounded him. So what's the big difference between Jesus the person and the practice of religion? Well, there's several differences and we're going to look at them now. Religion emphasises the outward. But Jesus emphasizes the inward. And he would often say, why are you always thinking evil in your heart? Or from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus was always more concerned about what was going on the inside of a person than the outside. Religion is about the outward, but Jesus is about the inward. Then, religion is often about what you can't do, but Jesus is about what you can do. Religion is about thou shalt not, but Jesus says, come, come as you are, and watch what I can do through your life. And that's a huge difference, isn't it? Then religion puts up barriers, but Jesus pulls them down. If you were in Jerusalem all those years ago and we wanted to go up to the temple to worship, we wouldn't be able to get in there. We wouldn't be able to go anywhere. There were courts for certain common people like us. We wouldn't have been able to get close to the temple itself. We would have been confined to the outer courts. And it was known as the courts of the Gentiles. But if I were a Jewish woman, I could go further. If I were a Jewish male, I could still go further. If I were a Jewish priest, I could go closer still. But there were courts and there were walls that kept people out. And I believe that religion keeps people out because they'll never be good enough. How different is Jesus who said, come, come all of you unto me, those who are laden, those who are burdened, come and I will give you rest. He is so willing to include people. But religion says, work your way to God. But Jesus said, I am the way to God. Most religions are about what you have to do. You have to work your way to God. Things you have to do, prayers you have to say. That is the religion of human achievement. It's not the gospel. The gospel is the approach of the divine accomplishment. Religion says you must do, but God says, I've done it for you. It's finished. Now you just have to receive it as a free gift, what I've done, and there will be a transformation in the process. So Jesus is much more appealing than religion, wouldn't you agree? So they gather round him and they're shouting, Hosanna, which I said means deliver us now, save us now. And the crowd kept saying this over and over. So much so that the Pharisees made the comment in verse 19 as we read. He says, you see that they are accomplishing nothing, but look, the world has gone after him. Jesus was their biggest nightmare because what they had discovered is that people were more attracted to Jesus than their religious system, and so there's a competition. But Jesus was the tipping point. He was the one that drove people to a personal relationship with God through him rather than that religious system. Another observation from the donkey ride is this, that scripture is always more reliable than opinion. You see, in verse 14 to 16, I'll go over that again. It says, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Have you found people that have an opinion of Jesus? Everybody had an opinion of Jesus. 2,000 years ago they did, and they do today too. Do you recall when Jesus took his disciples to Philippi and he said, who do you say I am? Who does man say I am? And immediately all the opinions came. Some said, well, you're John the Baptist. Others said, you're Elijah or Jeremiah or a prophet. These are all of the opinions of man. And John, in his book, shares a few more opinions. People were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said he was a prophet. Others said he had a demon and he was mad. All of those opinions that I just said none of them were accurate. I mean, he was a prophet, but he was much more than that. So there was a myriad of opinions of the people. But notice what John does here when he quotes his scripture. Twice he brings in Old Testament prophecy, because Hosanna came from Psalm 118. And it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Zechariah was the one in Zechariah 9 who says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. So whatever opinions people had, this is what the scripture says. And I'm bringing this up because what he says is more reliable than what people say or their opinions or who they think he is. Because God's revelation is more reliable than people's estimation. Scripture is more reliable than anyone's opinion. So why did he choose a donkey? In the other gospel, some of the other gospels records that Jesus tells his disciples, go up on the Mount of Olives, go to the next town, and you're going to find a donkey and bring it here. Did Jesus just want a donkey ride? No, of course not. The donkey showed his identity, because in Zechariah 9, when it says, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt, he was not only answering the prophecy here, he was coming for the first time as a king to his people. He was presenting himself as their king. He'd come as the Son of God, but now as he rode in there on this donkey on Palm Sunday, he was answering the scripture. He was, fulfilling the scripture, but he was coming as their king, presenting himself to his people as their king. And by the way, kings rode on donkeys in times of peace, and when they wanted to offer terms of peace to a group of people, they would mount a donkey and come like that. It was considered an animal of peace. But when a king would come to war, he would ride a horse. That's why in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes again, he's going to be coming on a horse. The Bible says then that he will come to judge and to make war. But here he is the Prince of Peace, and he is offering his terms of peace to them. So the donkey represents the reliability of Scripture, the fulfillment of Scripture, because 500 years before, Zechariah predicted that the king would come on a donkey's colt. For the very first and only time, Jesus presents himself as a king to their nation. Now, up to this point, Jesus, when he performed miracles that would have made him famous, you know, he would say to people, shh, don't tell anyone, just go away, don't tell anyone. He said that a few times, didn't he? He said, my time has not yet come. He kept telling people just to be quiet. But now on this day, he presents himself as the king according to the prophecy. Now, the disciples didn't get it, okay? And we read that in verse 16. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when he was glorified, in other words, they didn't understand it till Jesus had died and risen again. So there's a time factor there. They remembered then that the things were written about him. Wow, that's a sigh of relief. Because have you ever done something or something's happened and you've thought, I don't know what that was about. I don't know what God has said to me. I'm not sure. But then all of a sudden, a time goes by and you read something and the light goes on and you're like, now I get it. Wow, now I get it. Finally, they understood what he was saying. And I know that's happened to me many times. You've read something, but time goes by and all of a sudden you read it again and it's a revelation of what God is saying or what has happened. Like, hindsight's a good thing, isn't it? The scriptures are good. When we go, yeah, I got that now. Wow, why didn't I see that before? So the disciples discovered how reliable the scriptures were, especially when they were compared to other people's opinions. You know, your life will be secured when it's governed by God's word, not by man's word, not by others' opinions. Real freedom and security come when your life is governed by God's word. That's my first point of call when I'm I'm needing God. I'm needing an answer. I'm going to go to the Word. Because unless God's going to speak to you and tell me something, you don't know. You might give me the wrong answer, so I'm probably not going to ask you. I'm going to go to the Word. And there's times when God will confirm it by two or three witnesses, and He'll come and He'll give you something and you'll know. So real freedom and real security come if your life will be governed by His Word. And my next point is following is more important than observation or inspection. See, in this group of people, and John mentions them in his gospel, that is, there was four different sorts of people there that day. There was the disciples who'd been following Jesus for 3.5 years. They were followers or learners, if you like. There were eyewitnesses that we read about in that scripture, that they watched Jesus being raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw the miracle with their own eyes. Then there was those who heard about that story. They weren't there, but they heard it, so they were witnesses to that. They were there. And then there were the religious leaders and the Pharisees. All these four groups of people were watching the same event, but only one group were really following, the disciples. It's good to observe, but your observations must lead to your conclusions. And the conclusion of these disciples is that Jesus is worthy of following. So there comes a point where what you observe, you have to translate into what you do. Will you follow? How will you respond? Because sometimes in life we observe things that aren't godly, and it sometimes turns us away from God. But you can't go on what you observe. You've got to go on what God is speaking to you about. We see things in the church happen all the time. Don't let it think, oh, that's it, I'm out of here, or where's God in this? God's right here. God's right here. He's a God of restoration. And if we stay long enough, we see the whole circle come around. And we see things that we thought were terrible, we see them be restored, and it shows the glory of God. And as far as I'm concerned, I want my life to glorify God. So the donkey is the most compliant one in this story. The other gospels show us accounts that this is an unbroken donkey. You just don't get on a horse and ride it, do you, Sue? It's got to be broken. And apparently like the donkey, because apparently they can kick pretty hard. And they'll kill if they're, and they bite. If they're intimidated, they will kill. Okay? I heard this statistic. It was in America, and it said more people have died from donkeys than on plane crashes. And I'm like, really? I don't know, but anyway. So obviously this an unbroken donkey would have been something I wouldn't have got on. But Jesus gets on this donkey, and this donkey compliantly leads Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. This donkey was fulfilling scripture, and the same God who engineered this donkey and engineered the exact dates that Jesus was coming, they were all prophesied, they're fulfilled. So if you believe that God can ride an unbroken donkey, then He can take care of your life. He can deal with your struggles, your husband's, your issues, your regrets, your problems. If He can ride an unbroken donkey, He can sort you out too. So do you think that God is worth surrendering to? Yes, He is. He can handle you. He can change you. You know, there's no difference between us and those people in Jerusalem. Some listened and some didn't. But my conclusion is that God is worth following. So I pray that you would follow Him more closely, more deeply, more earnestly than you ever have before. That you would trust Him. That you would trust Him in times when you have doubt, when you're not sure. Stand on the scriptures. Believe for them. Jill's been given something special today, and she's going to, I know she's always stood, but today was another level and a step closer. And there are others of you who are waiting for something. Don't observe what the world is looking at. Stand on the scriptures. Amen. We're going to sing? Okay, come on then. Let's worship our God. Thanks, Paul and Mel. Beautiful. Mel, thank you. You've just been such a faithful... She's been here since Dot. And she's one of those that, what do they say? Seen and not heard. You're going to come out of your shell, Mel. You're going to come out. Beautiful. Thank you. Crane, can you get this? We're going to sing, and then, as always, if you need prayer for anything, come on up. I would love to pray with you.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. You high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy.
See you high and lifted up,
shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing.
Father, that you're not about religion, you're about relationship. And I thank you for what you did for us, that we can be free today. And Lord, I just ask for your blessing.